Who are the 144,000 mentioned in the book of Revelation? Some churches think they're the ones. And now, Garner Ted Armstrong.
Who are the mysterious 144,000? Millions of people have read and heard about the 144,000 mentioned in the 14th chapter and also the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. Take a look at this scripture and see if you want to be among these people. It says in Revelation 14:1, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. That's the second coming of Christ. That is metaphor for Jesus Christ. And with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. The picture is on the earth, but the voice comes from heaven. As the voice of many waters, like a roaring, thundering great falls, like at the foot of Niagara. As the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, which no man could learn but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. What does that mean? I'll come back and we'll discuss that in a moment. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. That's obvious. They are followers of Christ. These were redeemed from among men, so they are the saved. They are people who were redeemed, and we know what that means. Redemption is forgiveness. Being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Oh, the first fruits of salvation, also mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And Christ, remember, is the first of the first fruits, depicted by the wave sheaf offering. And no guile was found in their mouth. They are without fault before the throne of God. There's a great deal said there. But who are these people and where do they come from? And would you want to be among them? You know, many times in the past when a church would grow from a small beginning to about 140-some thousand, they'd begin to look around and count their membership and say, this has got to be us. Maybe we are the 144,000. Let me read through this a little bit with you in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, and you will understand why that cannot be. And let me give you a clue in advance. Because there is no church in history that you know of, and that includes the Roman Catholic Church, who has ever said, has ever boasted, ever claimed that they have converted and added to their membership at least 36,000 Jews. Correct? Well, we'll get into it in a minute. First, I want to tell you what I have for you. A brochure. Who are the 144,000? And this is thorough. It goes through the subject backwards and forwards, every scripture and reference in the Bible about them, who they are, where they come from, approximately when this sealing you read about in the 7th chapter of Revelation takes place, and also the 144,000 in prophecy, a sermon of about, an hour and 10 or 12 minutes in length that I just delivered the other day, which went through the entire subject in great detail. And you'll be quite surprised, especially at the end of it, because it also has to do with whether or not there is such a thing as a place of safety. And you'll want to get that. It's free of charge, no price, if you will dial 903-561-7070. That's 903-561-7070. And we'll send it to you by return mail free of charge. I'll tell you more about that a little later on in the program. If you would turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, read along with me or read it later on, you will see a great deal more information about these individuals. Verse 1, after these things I saw, John is in vision. He's projected forward in time, as it were, like a miraculous time machine. He is now in the time that we read of in the Bible called the tribulation, the heavenly signs, and the day of the Lord, the time of God's intervention in world affairs. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. That's, again, metaphor. The earth doesn't have corners. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God. Obviously, metaphor for God's stamp of approval, of God's protection, of the sparing of human life. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So obviously, we're told that these are symbols of God's plagues that are about to fall upon the earth. Depicted a little later on in the same book of Revelation, in the 9th chapter and on to the 16th and beyond. And he said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, you have to understand the time setting, and I'll come back to that in a moment, and we'll go through that with you, but it's very, very painstakingly spelled out in both the brochure and it is explain and expound it in the tape that you will get when you call or write for it. What is the time setting of this business of plagues that are to come? And the statement that don't send the plagues, don't hurt the earth, don't burn up all the trees, don't burn up all the grass, don't cause drought and famine and pestilence and disease, don't all of these human beings die of starvation following drought and famine until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, verse 4 of Revelation, the 7th chapter. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I don't get it, do you? I don't understand why people for decades have said, who are the 144,000? And there's the answer. Well, they are 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel. Now, I guess somebody in Wichita, Kansas would say, oh, well, that leaves me out because I'm certainly not a member of the tribe of Israel. You know, if your name is maybe Eisenhower, you think, well, I had a Jewish family, I should say a German family, and I'm not Jewish by any stretch of the imagination. And most people think that all of these tribes that are about to be named are Jewish. And I'll explain to you that that is a gross error, totally false, not true whatsoever. It says, of the tribe of Judah, and those of the Jews, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, and many people believe that Reubenites are Jews, but they are not. They're a completely different nation, even though that name finds its place in among people in Israel today, as do all the eponymous ancestors of the tribes of Israel. 12,000 out of Reuben. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And then Asher is mentioned in the next verse, and Naphtali, and Manasseh. And then in verse 7, Simeon sealed 12,000. Out of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Now those people, most of you, when you hear of someone named Levi, Levine, Levitt, Levinson, or even Levi, and you're familiar with Levi's, with the little brass stamped pieces that hold the fabric together that were invented way back in the early 1800s and were such a success and are copied so widely today, those people are all Levites. The Hebrew word for a cantor is merely cantor. Remember Eddie Cantor, the actor and singer and writer and so on? And of course, George M. Cohan. The name Cohen in Hebrew means priest. And many people who were Levites, because that was the priesthood in ancient Israel, are named Kuhn, Khan, Kuhn, Kluhn, Cohan, and Kahane, and all sorts of derivatives of that from various other nations where they were, in Germany or England or wherever. And wherever you see those names, you are seeing a person who is a member of the tribe of Levi. But where do you find members of the tribe of Gad, or Asher, or Dan, or Zebulun, or Naphtali, or Ephraim, or Issachar, or Manasseh? Most people are completely unaware. They haven't the faintest idea. Where would you go to find those people? Well, they are in Poughkeepsie or in New Jersey somewhere. Where are they? Scattered all over the place? Are they over in Poland or Germany? Are they down in Israel? Are all the 12 tribes in Israel? Well, you know they're not. And if you know anything at all about biblical history, and many people don't, the 12 tribes were not there during Jesus' day. They were removed, all the northern 10 tribes were removed many, many years, 121 years, even before the tribe of Judah was removed into Babylonian captivity. 721 B.C., 718 B.C., there were waves of invasions under Shalmaneser, the Assyrian king, and they were taken captive and disappeared from history and began to migrate. And I have traced all of that, and we've told you that in past years, and I'll mention it when I have a booklet ready for you again. It's needing to be reprinted, which will give you a great deal more information on that. In the meantime, if you tap into our website at gtaea.org, that's gtaea.org. It stands for Garner Ted Armstrong Evangelistic Association dot organization. GTA, that's my initials, EA, Evangelistic Association, dot org. All kinds of booklets there, including the entire book called Europe and America in Prophecy. And you can study that at your leisure. You can download it. You can print it. You can get it onto your hard drive and keep it there. You can print it off and study it in hard copy if you wish, and all kinds of other booklets are there so you can get the answers on a lot of these questions that I might pose as we go through a program. Most people would just have their minds completely boggled if I told them that the very first place in the Bible where the word Jew is ever used, the Jews are at war with Israel. Am I right? Does it kind of boggle your mind a little bit? A lot of people it does. They say, "Why? That's utterly impossible. It doesn't make any sense at all." Well, it happens to be true. If you look, you will see that Syria is allied with Israel, and that here we are with a war between these people, and how the Jews were driven from Elath, and you read about it in 2 Kings 16:6, and I also go into that in some detail in the tape that you will get when you call for it. There are four whole books of your Bible, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, that are dedicated to the separate national histories of the northern 10 tribes called the House of Israel, who were not then, have never been since then, and are not now Jews. Their capital was at Samaria. They followed along under the servant of Solomon following Solomon's death. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, ended up in control of the southern tribes, primarily of Judah, with portions of some of the others because Simeon and Levi had no inheritance in the land. They were scattered throughout all of the 12 tribes. And those are a part of the house of Judah. And the word Judah or Yehudi, a nickname for that was Jew. And it was never applied to the house of Israel. It was never applied to a Gadite or an Asherite or a Zebulonite or an Issacharite or any of the others or a Danite. They were never Jews, never have been in history and are not now. Most people have no idea where they are. If you go through this, though, you look at the tribes, including Joseph, Benjamin, and in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. So it's called the innumerable multitude, a countless horde of who knows how many. It's got to be a lot more than any 100,000 or 200,000 or 300,000 people, because this is a gigantic number of people. Innumerable, meaning millions. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues or languages stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb." All right, we've established one thing, both from Revelation 14 and from this scripture in Revelation 7. These people, 12,000 from each one of the tribes of Israel, save Dan. And you'll find out why that is when you get the tape. You'll find out a little clue as to why Dan is omitted, and Ephraim and Manasseh are given 12,000 apiece, called Joseph, because Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were to inherit his name, and Dan is not mentioned. Yet it was one of the main tribes of all the 12 tribes of Israel, but it is left out in the time setting of when the 144,000 repent, are converted, call out to God, and are given the seal not only of His approval, but of His protection in great events which are taking place all around them. Now, a lot of people would say when they read the description, they're standing on Mount Zion. They're before the throne of the Lamb. They've got the palm fronds in their hands. They're dressed in white robes. They're spiritually virgins. It doesn't mean they weren't married people. It doesn't mean they're all a bunch of girls under 13. It does mean that they are men and women out of all the tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each one, mature beings. After all, the Bible does say that replenish the earth, and it does say in Hebrews 13:8 that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. And God said, "It is not good that a man should dwell alone, but I will make an help fitting or answering and perfectly responsive to him. And a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." And God said to them, "Be fruitful and replenish the earth." So it's not talking about celibacy, not talking about virginal people physically, male or female. It is talking about men. It says, redeemed from among men who had no concourse with the great fallen harlot of churchianity, which is mentioned in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation and called by a very ugly name, who has daughters that came out of her. And because they did not give in to that, they didn't worship the beast, they didn't receive the mark of the beast, the number of his name, they didn't worship the image of the beast, and it plainly says so, and they've achieved the victory over that great false waddling madam, they are then virginal, spiritually speaking, and that's what it really means. When I come back, I want to give you the time setting of when all this occurs, and then you probably won't think, "Oh, I wish I could be one of them." You'll probably want to say, "There's got to be a much better way." And there is. Take a look at this, and I'll be right back.
The mysterious 144,000 described in Revelation chapter 7 have been the subject of intense speculation by numerous church organizations, some of whom reason that their own constituents represent those mentioned in the prophecy. For a thorough explanation, call for your free copy of Who Are the 144,000? You'll also receive a copy of this recent sermon tape. Dial area 903-561-7070.
All you need to do to understand the time sequence is to go back to the sixth chapter and read up to it, and to understand that the scroll that appeared to John was sealed with seven seals. And as those seals are open, a scroll unfolds or unrolls. It is not like turning the pages of a book, and that's what he saw in vision. And so here in the sixth chapter, we find the infamous four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the four horsemen of the book of Revelation. The word apocalypse, as I've said time and again, does not mean something horrific. It doesn't mean Holocaust. It doesn't mean plagues. It doesn't mean trials and tribulations. It merely means, out of the Greek language, a revealing, an unfolding, an unrolling, a revelation. And that's the exact translation into the English word revelation. So the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you shouldn't think means the four horsemen of some horrible specter of death, mayhem, and disease. Although, when you begin reading about them, you see that's what is portrayed. If you look at Dr. Bullinger's Companion Bible and the notes and the appendices in connection with the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation and also the 24th chapter of Matthew, we'll see that he long ago tumbled to what my father did and a lot of other people have in the ages past and decades past, and can if they would study their Bible today, and that is that Jesus Christ gave a step-by-step sequence of events, one to be superposed atop another, to follow, not to follow another being complete, but to be added atop a condition which prevails or becomes extant upon the earth during a time of World War III, which is what we're talking about. And he said first, the very first thing would be false Christ and false prophets. You look at Matthew 24, when he was answering the question of the disciples, when will all these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he said, the first thing you're going to see is false Christs and false prophets. Many are going to come saying that I'm a Christ and are going to deceive many. And sure enough, you see the first of the horsemen, the white horse, is a pseudo-Christ with a bow. Christ himself is never depicted with a bow, always with a sword. And he goes out to conquer. After that, you see the second seal, and it is a red horse, which depicts war. And immediately following the warning about false Christ and false prophets, Jesus said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Then it goes on to say the third seal is a black horse, and it shows balances and someone measuring out little tiny bits and pieces of staples such as wheat and oil and saying, be careful, don't spill any of it for a penny, which is obviously depicting drought and famine. And Jesus said right immediately after wars and rumors of wars, there will be droughts and famines. And then when you see the pale horse, he is death and disease and pestilence. And what follows in the wake of drought and famine? Malnutrition, starvation, all kinds of diseases, pestilence, attacks by animals who begin feeding upon weak, dying, or dead human beings, rabid animals from people's pets, etc. And it follows along exactly in sequence. And then immediately after that, what do you see in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation? Martyrdom. He says that there is a symbolic crying out from the ground of vengeance, just like God said when Cain slew Abel. He said, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Well, blood doesn't talk, and dead people don't talk. But in metaphor, those who had been martyred and slain because they were Christians and because of their belief, and this happened all during the days of the old Imperial Roman Empire and much later on and all down through history, when there were hundreds of thousands assassinated because of their religious belief, and they are crying out for justice, and it is told them that they should rest a little season, verse 11 of Revelation, the sixth chapter, until their fellow servants and their brethren should be killed as they were. Face it, all of you people that believe in a rapture, face it, all of you people that think you're going to be whisked away to a place of safety. The Great Tribulation consists of the events here that Jesus Christ also described in the 24th chapter of Matthew. False Christ and false prophets deceiving masses. And then wars and rumors of wars, droughts and famines and earthquakes in diverse places, disease epidemics and pestilence, and eventually, during that entire time, martyrdom of saints. Now, over in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, it describes that great beast that will become extant and make the image of the beast and cause those who will not fall down and worship it to be martyred. And it says of him of the 10 horns that were in his head, verse 20, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, and those were the Ostrogoths, Vandals, and Heruli, even of that horn that had eyes, and that was a little theological, ecclesiastical copy of the Roman imperial government, and a mouth that spake very great things, who, as the other prophecy says, shall think to change times and laws, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld in the same war, and that is a great religious organization, made war with the saints, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Any reading of that prophecy by an eighth grader who understands the English language will tell you that the persecution and the martyrdom of these saints prevails and continues until the time of the second coming of Christ, and that there is no interruption of it. Now you read Revelation 13 and verse 7, talking about the same system, the same great beast. Quote, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Who are those? We're not talking about snake handlers in the Okefenokee Swamp. We're talking about all the people who are converted people, who are members of God's church, that follow Jesus Christ, believe what he said, obey God, who have repented of their sins, been baptized, received God's Holy Spirit, and are therefore called saints. A saint is not perfect. A saint is a human being striving to overcome his or her human nature, who is one of God's children called a saint. Doesn't mean somebody with a halo standing around there and maybe depicted by a marble statue in some huge cathedral that was named by a pope somewhere. It is talking about living human beings who are trying to overcome their human nature with the help of God's Holy Spirit. It was given to him to make war with the saints. That's the church. It's all converted people. And to overcome them. Well, what do you know? And where is that? Oh, that's Revelation 13. And that's way after what we're reading here in Revelation 7. Look at Luke 21, 10 through 16, in the words of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, he says to his own disciples, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers, synagogues, you can read churches. I mean, these were religious people who were going to do this. And it shall turn to you for a testimony, meaning you've got a witness you've got to give. Settle it therefore in your hearts, and not meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which your adversaries will not be able to gainsay or resist. And you shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. I know a little bit about that. Some of you shall they cause to be put to death. End of quote from your Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are people who will tell you, well, that doesn't mean today. God is going to whisk everybody away, going to take them right through their automobiles. In the case of the rapture, this vehicle will be unoccupied. You've heard all of that. Going to take them right out of aircraft, let the pilotless aircraft fend for itself. Going to take them from ships at sea, going to take them out of the bedroom, out of the kitchen, bathroom, out of the field, out of the elevators, out of the whatever, subways, whisk, look out. I guess they're taken spiritually, otherwise it would break their neck, rip their right arm off, whatever, going through the roof of a car would be pretty rough. But people believe in that kind of thing because escapism is very popular. They want to believe in escape and not having to undergo the terrible things that have been undergone by the likes of Jesus Christ himself, Stephen, the Apostle Paul, who was probably thrown to the lions before Nero, Peter, of whom tradition says he was crucified upside down, Polycarp, the student of John, who was burnt alive, James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, who was beheaded, John the Baptist, who was beheaded. There are people who will tell you they think that the very weakest Christians who are still struggling with problems in their lives, who have habits that they have not yet overcome, are the people who are going to be thrown into the Great Tribulation, and that God will excoriate, that He will expunge, that He will somehow just drive out of their rotten little minds all of these sins of theirs by human torture. That is a satanic doctrine. I labeled it as such. It is proved to be satanic by the Word of God, because God's record of the great martyrs in the 11th chapter of Hebrews and all that I just mentioned to you, from Christ all the way to all of the last martyrs of the New Testament, proves that He always picked the strongest, not the weakest, but the strongest and the closest to God as His martyrs. I want to take another quick time out and I'll be right back.
The mysterious 144,000 described in Revelation chapter 7 have been the subject of intense speculation by numerous church organizations, some of whom reason that their own constituents represent those mentioned in the prophecy. For a thorough explanation, call for your free copy of Who Are the 144,000? You'll also receive a copy of this recent sermon tape. Dial area 903-561-7070.
I've only got a couple of minutes to wrap this up. Let me point your attention quickly to the 12th verse of the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation. Right after the martyrdom of saints, following wars and rumors of wars, droughts, famines, earthquakes, pestilence, martyrdom of saints, it says, verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven, obviously a meteoritic shower, fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. And all this horror thing, you see gigantic signs in the heavens above called the heavenly signs. Tribulation, heavenly signs, day of the Lord. That's the sequence. And the saints are still here. And it is after that that the 144,000 are sealed and depicted as being protected. I'll tell you who and what they are. They are 12,000 of every one of the tribes of Israel that are scattered throughout Europe, the United States, New Zealand, South Africa, Australia, Canada. Nations all over northwestern Europe, like Denmark, Sweden, Norway, Belgium, northern France, Holland, and I can show you the proof of that over a period of time if your mind is open. And I can tell you why there's a better way, because these are those who come out of the Great Tribulation. And the time sequence is obvious when you look at Joel 2:31 and Matthew 24:29 that tell you that it is tribulation, then the heavenly signs, then the day of the Lord. And it is these great heavenly signs that shock those individuals who then turn to God, and they do not turn to God and call out to God and ask for His forgiveness until, instead of listening to it over television, reading it in an article or a booklet somewhere, hearing a sermon tape, they then see it with their own eyes and they realize He is up there and I'm down here and I'm vulnerable. And they suddenly fall to their knees and call out to God with all of their hearts, and God hears them, and He forgives them, and they are sealed with His protection, as well as given repentance, forgiveness, and salvation. You'll get the whole story when you get the material.